Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here today. It really is. Well, if you were in my house this time of the year, and you were sitting and we were watching TV together, every once in a while you'd look over at me, or you might hear my wife say, "Are you crying again?" Because Hallmark Channel is on, and the Christmas movies have started. Now, albeit, the theme is about the same for every movie. But, nonetheless. So, my wife and I were sitting on the sofa last night in between watching football game, because it's a football Saturday. And that evening before the later game started, we're watching a Hallmark-like movie on Lifetime, I believe it was, or something like that. And I got my dog next to me, the older of our two dogs, Layla. And Layla's smelling pretty bad. It's like our blessed little 11-year-old, almost 12-year-old dog. And Charlotte looks over. She said, "Yep, it's time for their Christmas baths." So, not that we only wash them at Christmas time. Don't misinterpret that. But we do. But it's time to have her smelling good. So, in light of that, I open up with an illustration today called, I read a story recently about a little boy who wanted to wash his cat. Anybody ever washed their cat before? No, maybe some of you. Well, the little boy went to the store and bought some Tide detergent. The cashier said to the boy, "It's nice of you to run errands for your parents. Do you do the laundry at your house?" The little boy said, "I'm not doing laundry. I'm washing my cat." The cashier explained to the boy that Tide was not good for washing cats, but the boy refused to listen. The next time the boy came to the store, the cashier asked him, "How's your cat?" The boy hung his head in sadness. He said, "My cat died." The cashier said, "I'm sorry to hear that your cat died. Did it die from the Tide you washed it with?" The boy said, "No, I don't think the Tide killed my cat. I think it was the spin cycle." Oh. Okay. I'm glad that all of you got that. That's good. The spin cycle killed his cat. And the spin cycle can kill people too. The spin cycle can kill us quickly, like in a heart attack. Or the spin cycle can kill us slowly, by slowly sucking the life out of us until we become joyless, we lose sleep, we get preoccupied all the time and not enjoying the moment that we're in. When we are bombarded with problems, when stress comes in waves, when there are what seems like a lifetime of things to be concerned about all in one span of time, life can feel like a spin cycle. I sometimes feel like I'm in a spin cycle when I try to operate and do things that are not in my giftedness, but I know that they need to be done. There are things that need to be done or demand my attention, and I know someone else could do them more efficiently and effectively, but when those people aren't around and they need to be done, my schedule gets complicated, and I feel like I'm in a spin cycle. Well, that's got to get done. That's important. Well, that's got to get done. That's important. But I can only juggle so many things. And eventually, I've got to let them drop, or I'm going to drop. You ever bend over and stay there for a few seconds or for a few minutes, and when you stand back up straight too quickly, you feel like, "Whoa, wait a minute." It's like, and you get these little black dots in your eyes. You stood up too quickly. That's what fretting about too many things, or anything for that matter, can cause us to do when we have too many things. It's like, "Wait a minute. What do I have to do?" You ever felt like that? That there's so many things in your life that are worth fretting about, and then you decide to participate in every one of them and fret about every one of them. Today is the final message in this series, a three-week series called Dependent. This three-week series over the last couple weeks have covered Psalms expressing thankfulness, gratitude, and a postured heart toward God and His faithful actions toward people. A thankful heart is always a dependent heart because we know where our provision comes from. So when we're thankful to our God who provides it, then we have a dependent heart and we have a thankful heart. Week one, we looked at Psalm 107. God's mercy is cause for thanksgiving. Amen? When we cry out to Him, He can restore us, even when our troubles are the result of our own sin. So when we are exhausted from the hard circumstances of life, we must depend on God and not our own strength. Amen? I might start using something I heard on TV this morning. I was up early. Went to bed early, got up early. I'm watching Charles Stanley on the TV, listening to him preach a little bit. And I like what he said. He said, if you're listening, say amen. Oh, so we got a few of you who are listening. So I'm going to start using that, I think, and I'll give him credit because I heard him say it, and I like it. So I might start using that. Last week, we spent time in Psalm 139. Very popular psalm. God made us in His image, and our identity is in Christ if we have placed our life and trust in His complete work on the cross and who He is and who He said He was and who He is. God has a deep and unending capacity to know us fully, and He does know us fully. Therefore, we should be thankful that He never misunderstands us or leaves us alone. Thankful that He never made a mistake in creating you or me, because God never makes mistakes, right? Amen. But today, we complete our series and these Psalms of being thankful, and we're going to spend a little time in Psalm 37. So if you have your Bibles or your app on your phone, in this Psalm, we are going to be reminded that when we trust in God and commit our ways to Him, He shows Himself trustworthy. And we should thank the Lord for providing a way to deal with the concerns we fret about and actually what God has already told us to lay down in our lives. It's believing Him for what His words say, right? Lay it down. That's not my yoke. That's the yoke you put on yourself. That's the burden that you said you were going to carry. That's not my burden for you. And I want us to spend some time there. So in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8, it says this: do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. And here's a hard part for us. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. How do you respond when you do what's right and get penalized while wicked seems to prosper? We've all been there, I'm sure. We do good and we do good and we do good and we never seem to get ahead. Seem is the key word there. Because you see, our perspective is different sometimes than the Lord's perspective. We may be advancing in His eyes, and all we see is with our human eyes, eyes that we can't see beyond what's in front of us sometimes. And the Lord has a plan. Your neighbor brags to you about how he cheats on his taxes each year. His home is loaded with the finest in furniture and appliances. He has two new luxury cars and all the latest toys. They vacationed in Hawaii last year. You are honest and you pay your taxes. You bring your tithe and give faithfully to the church. You serve and do your part. Your furniture would be rejected by Goodwill. Your one clunker of a car is on its second 100,000 miles. And the closest thing to a vacation that you could afford last year was a staycation. There's something to be said for that, though, right? Sometimes our vacations are working vacations. But sometimes it seems like it doesn't pay to be good. When the evil prosper and the good suffer, you can be tempted to doubt God, especially if you're the good guy. So listen, church, we have to be careful not to cultivate the wrong perspective about our life. We have to be careful to cultivate a right perspective of our life. And a right perspective comes from the Lord. Because, as we said last week, our hearts are selfish. And we're going to think about us, but before we think about what the Lord wants many times. And in this psalm, David had been there. He wrote these words. Although he had been anointed king as a teenager, he spent the better part of his 20s running from the ungodly King Saul. On several occasions, David did the right thing by sparing Saul's life. We read that in Scripture. Only to watch Saul return to a comfortable palace, while David went back to a cave. During that time, David and his men did right by a man named Nabal, protecting his shepherds and flocks from bandits. But when David asked a small favor of Nabal, in return, Nabal said, in effect, drop dead. David had many occasions to reflect on problems of personal injustice. You've been there? You feel that way? You feel woe is me sometimes? You feel the pity party coming on? Well, that's not fair. We've all said that. David was an old man, though, when he wrote this psalm. He tells that us that in verse 25 a little later when he says, I was young and now I am old. You see, this psalm is the contemplations and reflections of an old man looking back on what God had done for him. And this is the wisdom of that. See, there's something to be said, and we know that after you live a long life and you've learned. Now, that doesn't say everybody's learned that are older. But looking back, for those of us who are younger, looking ahead at people who have had more experience and what they've come through, there's wisdom in learning from what they've experienced and what they've gone through. And here, David is sharing that wisdom with us. In these eight verses, I think we can discern some principles on how we should respond to personal injustice. Psalm 37 has a message about trusting the Lord and committing our ways to Him as an answer to enemies and everything they represent. Oftentimes, it seems as if the righteous suffer while unbelievers prosper, leaving us to ask, why is this so unfair? But this type of attitude can deter us from being thankful to God for the life that we do have and remembering to be content in all situations. Paul exclaimed this in his letters. He said, I've learned to be content with a lot or a little, in tragedy or in victory. I've learned to be content. So you see, it's a learning curve here. This is something we have to learn. And the only thing that teaches us that is life, is living the journey, is walking the path. This psalm tells us that there is no need to be envious of what our enemies accomplish if we delight ourselves in God. He'll give us the desires of our heart, hearts that are now desire Him. And there's a difference than what we desire that we when we look at the world and what we desire because we're looking at the heart of God. Psalm 37 teaches us about patience, right? And what to fill our time with as we wait on God, because we all know that, and some of us are there right now. We're waiting on God to answer. We're waiting on God to show up. We're waiting on God to provide. Believe me, I have a lot of waits right now in regards to the Fountain Church. In my prayers, I'm asking God for things, but I know that if I get out of step with God, that I may not see some of those things, that I may circumvent His will and get ahead of Him, and there'll be things that He wanted to show me or things He wanted to provide for me specifically as I lead. And I can't skip a step. I have to stay in step like all of us do. We have a call on our lives. finding contentment in the now with the what and the who, because God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And I have to believe in that. Yes, I have to examine myself. Is there something in me that's keeping that from happening in my life or the life that I lead or the church that I lead? Is there something in me that's sinful? Is there something that I haven't paid attention to or laid down before God? I have to ask God to examine my heart. Lord, take out anything, bring to mind anything that I have to repent of. Because I don't want to be the one to hinder what your work is here. But I also got to know that if I'm not, that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect, and I need to walk in it. I'm going to show you a clip right now. It's a clip from one of my staple and favorite movies to watch at Christmas time. It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah, you know. George realizes that his dreams of living a life different than his own is nothing like he imagined. He prays to God that if he gets his life back, and when he realizes everything is back to normal, he runs through Bedford Falls thanking God and yelling, "Merry Christmas!" And if you've seen the movie, you know how impactful that is. He reminds himself that he should be grateful even for the inconveniences and the difficulties of life, because after all, life is a gift from God. Watch this clip.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Hey, George. George. You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill are you yelling for, George?
You... George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals. Zuzu. There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Oh, I love that movie. Oh, goodness. You see, some of us in here are alive. Well, all of us in here are alive. But there might be somebody in here that's not living. Because you're focused on what you don't have instead of what you do have. You're focused on why do they get what they get and I'm still here? Why do they get to have and I only have? You ever said those words? Maybe not out loud, but internally. Sometimes when we focus on that, we're not living. We're seeing a finite place where we are in this world when God wants to show us eternity. His kingdom come on earth. He wants to show us that, how that can happen in this lifetime. And we are a part of that. We can spend so much time complaining about the life that we have. The meaningful clip show, this clip here shows that the idea of envy or taking what we have for granted will keep our focus on what we don't have rather than the life we should be thankful for. I have to say that I'm thankful for their. I'm thankful for a lot of people in my life, but I'm thankful for five people right now, specifically in my life, at this point in my life. I'm always thankful for my wife, Charla, because for 29 years, she stuck by me through the... It's not even a Hallmark movie, right? Wow. Woo! But honey, you are my Hallmark movie. Aww. Woo! I got Rice Krispie treats waiting on me at home. That's another one of my favorite things. Not store-bought, by the way. But I'm always thankful for my wife, for the 29 years that we've been married, the ups and downs, and there sure has been some downs in ministry. And this is something we had a joke at early in her life, and sometimes at services, but she said, we always called her my dark side kind of thing. But we kind of gotten over that thing, and she always said, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go in on Mike's coattails, get to heaven that way. But you see, it's just the reverse for me. She loves people so much where they are, not for who they're going to be, but for who they are right now. And she accepts them that way. And that's been a lesson that I needed to learn over and over and over in my life. And as many times as I failed and messed up, whether it be in my life or ministry or in our marriage or with our kids, she's been steady. And I'm thankful for her. But in this time of my life too, in life of my professional life, I'm thankful for four people in my life right now. And that's Bernie and Tim and Lee and Ray, my elders. A pastor doing this right now couldn't have four perfect examples of elders that I have right now to lead. They lead me every time we get together, and even when we're not. I have so much communication with them in and out of the week, and I'm telling you, they are, like, you may come here to church and get a boost for you to make it through the next week. When I meet with those guys, that's my boost into the next, whatever it is. And it's great to have that. And I thank God every day, because I've been in some churches where the elders aren't so it's been a difficult time. A politics in church, behind the scenes, you don't want to know what goes behind the scenes sometimes. But I've got some great elders here, and I'm so thankful for every one of them. In Psalm 37, it shows that we can be and remain thankful, not just sporadically, but this is an encouragement to remain. That means be in all the time. Remain. Psalm 37 shows us that we need to remain thankful, because the answer to fretting, to worrying, with dealing with enemies is God, not us. Remember, God says, vengeance is mine, not yours, it's his, right? It's not up to you. And that's hard to walk in sometimes, because we think they ought to get theirs. That, and if God, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. And so many of us go ahead and do it. We know that when we hear or read something in Scripture that's repeated over and over, it means sit up and listen, church, because it's important for us to understand. And David says three times in these eight verses, he says, do not fret. Do not fret about these things. I got this, he says. David says this because I believe he understood just how difficult it is to keep from dwelling on the negative. David's life was full of circumstances, whether self-inflicted or happenstance, were just the same. And many of them were definitely opportunities to be negative, look at the glass half empty, or be apathetic about some of the things he went through or that came upon him. There's a Disney movie that speaks a little bit about this situation. It's The Little Mermaid. Ariel learns that the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the water. She obtains her wish for human legs at the expense of her most prized possession, her voice. She desperately longed for what others had, but lost what she had in the process. Like Ariel, we can become so focused on what we don't have while longing for what others do have and end up sacrificing blessings God has given us already or had intended. You ever feel like you missed a blessing? I think that when we aren't obedient immediately, we've missed a blessing that God had planned that followed the obedience. A commitment to the God of the universe and trusting that he is taking care of your every need, no matter if you don't have everything you want, cultivates the right perspective and attitude of gratitude. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. Did you see the thing as you drove in, the marquee? Gratitude turns what we have into enough. And understand, God will use even what we have to help those who have even less than we have. Church, the wicked may prosper in this world, but we are not of this world, right? Nor can we trust what the world says of us or what the world has for us. We are in the world, but not of the world, Scripture says. But some of us haven't got that right. because we want to be in the world, but I want some of the world. I've got to have some of the world. We haven't been able to let it go fully. In John 15, it says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. Listen now, church, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. They will treat you this way because of my name, the name of Jesus. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law, they hated me without reason. It can be difficult, church, to stay determined to find things to be grateful for when the world around us is filled with individuals who seem to have so much success so easily, especially considering some of the lifestyles that go against God's commands and actively engage in rebellion. Their finances are great, their experiences seem enjoyable, and they don't seem to have a care in this world. In those moments of frustration, Scripture says it is better to allow the Lord to do his job. Don't do his job for him. Judge righteously, church. Our job is to live righteously. Know that our eternal reward is better than anything we can ever experience on earth. Gratitude to God for being the answer we need should be a lifestyle. Remember, remain in this thankful attitude. There's a little book that's been written for a while, and first time I saw it was in a bathroom, sitting in a basket that you read when you're in the bathroom for a little while. It's called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff. Church, in God's eyes, in God's economy, it's all small stuff. And we get all bent out of shape, and we get all concerned that God, he's not getting his. God, see what she did, God? God, why do they get that? And I'm sitting over here at a staycation. Why do they get to go there? God said, I got this. Do you trust me or not? Now, I want to take a quick look at verse 7 here. Just the first phrase. Because I think this is very important for us. And this is one of the hardest places for us to live in. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you like the wait? No, many of us don't like the wait. It's true that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, but nobody actually likes to wait. And this is one of my pet peeves, and I have to check myself when I'm there. You know, I go to fast food restaurant, and then there's a drive-thru, right? Well, you got fast food and you got drive-thru, which should make it quicker than even walking in, right? Ever get in the fast food line? Or the drive-thru line at a fast food, and it's taking 10 minutes, it's taking 12 minutes, it's like, what is going on? And then I roll down my window, and I hear people up there, they're ordering 5 and 6 and 7 things, and not only that, they're changing the way the order is. It's like, come on! That's one of my pet peeves. But the fact of the matter is, church, every day we are forced to wait. And sometimes, in our perspective, it's an opportunity to wait. It's an opportunity. Can we look at it that way sometimes? That it's an opportunity. God, in my waiting here, what is it you want me to do? While I'm in this line waiting for these people to get their order right and get it to them, I could be listening to a song on the radio. I have my devotional there. I could be reading my devotional. Sometimes I'll pick my phone up and shoot a text or read a text. Sometimes for things we need and sometimes for things we just want, we are forced to wait. The average person spends close to an hour every day waiting for something. Elevators, traffic lights, your turn at the intersection, your turn to pay at the grocery store. By the way, the roundabouts I love. I love a roundabout. So I don't have to come to a complete stop. but you do have to wait. And there's those people that see the yield sign and they stop anyway, right? It's like, go, go, it's your turn, go, go, it's your turn. Okay, I'm going. I love roundabout. Just thought you might ought to know that. Waiting for the computer to upload. We even get upset when the microwave takes too long. When you add up all the waiting over a lifespan of 70 years, there's a statistic that says the average person will spend more than 3 years of their lives waiting for something to happen. 3 years. The real problem, though, isn't waiting, church. It's what happens in our hearts while we wait. For too many of us, waiting creates a downward spiral of impatience, frustration, selfishness, and anger in our hearts. While waiting in line, we find flaws with the people in front of us, right? I can't believe you're still writing checks. Why don't you use your debit card? And if this is how we respond to other people, what happens in our hearts when God makes us wait? God wants you to live with great expectation, with a constant, enduring sense that God is for you, that he loves you deeply and will at any moment move in power on your behalf. But sometimes God delays his blessings to examine what's in your heart. Maybe waiting is like, okay, maybe I need to look inside. Why? What's going on inside me? What do I need to think about? God, why am I waiting? Let me consider what's going on in my life right now. He waits, I believe, on purpose. It's not that he doesn't want to bless us, but he's after a purpose greater than our immediate needs. God doesn't want to just fix our problems. He wants to transform us in the process. He is more concerned with our sanctification than our satisfaction. John 5 tells the story of a crippled man who had been waiting to be healed for 38 years. And that's a long time to wait, isn't it? This man spent his whole life waiting for a miracle. He slept next to a pool where miracles regularly happened and waited for his moment of healing. Maybe today will be the moment. Maybe today I'll beat everybody in there. Because when the water stirred, that's when you were supposed to get in. But he was crippled and he couldn't do it by himself. And someone always got in before him. When you've been waiting for so long and everybody keeps pushing past you, it's easy to lower your expectations, isn't it? To give up hope. When your blessings have been delayed for so long and your life has been defined by a particular problem, you and others, you know, you can make it your identity. And the people around you can make it your identity. Your fear of change can outgrow your hope to get well. In that moment, you have a choice. You can embrace your problem as who you are, make it your identity, or you can decide that you'll trust in the Lord, that he is using it for your good, and then you can take the focus off yourself and go and do good for someone else who needs it. In this story in the New Testament, Jesus saw this man and understood what was happening in his heart. So he asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" The man responded immediately, and in that moment, 38 long years of waiting came to an end. All those long years of waiting hadn't moved his heart past the point of hope. He still had great expectations, and because of that, he was healed. Waiting for the blessings of God in our life can fill our heart with either great expectations, church, or frustration and bitterness. But an attitude of gratitude can make all the difference in your perspective. Let me read these scriptures to you. Hosea 12 says, "But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." Psalm 27, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." It bookends that scripture. Wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord, and you're strong. Be strong and take heart. Psalm 33, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Lamentations 3, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." I was over to see my brother and sister, Miss Daphne and Ronald Forbes, this past week. I always enjoy my visit with them. And, you know, with Ronald not being able to walk or speak and because of his stroke and everything, that can wear on somebody. Many of you know and have been caretakers of elderly or ill parents, and you know the frustrations that come with that. And Miss Daphne is over there, and we go over and visit, but it never fails when I leave there. I'm so uplifted and so encouraged in it. And she said this to me because we had a conversation about fretting. She said, we were talking about her new insurance and this and that. And she says, but I don't worry or fret about things I can't do anything about. When it starts to take my sleep, when it starts to take my energy, she said, I rebuke the demon of distraction. I rebuke the demon of worry. I rebuke the lies that the enemy is telling me that it's too overwhelming and I can't do it. I cannot give the enemy that control over my mind and my emotions, she said. She said, just in her way, he must go, is what she said. He must go. And then that thing that she said many days ago when her husband was in the hospital, when we took him off of life support, when the doctors took him off life support, we didn't know if he was going to go to heaven or if he was going to, the Lord was going to leave him. And obviously the Lord left him. And she says, I am a winner. And I thank God that he has made me a winner every day. No matter. And that is a great perspective on circumstances that were out of her control, but it's in her life. She could say, it's not fair, God. I don't deserve this. But she says, I am a winner. And I am thankful to the Lord that my husband is here and that I am here and I have people around me to support me. The Lord provides. Psalm 25 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long. Can you say those words in your life? That however long it takes, Lord, I will wait all day long. Lord, I'll wait 2 years. I'll wait 4 years. Lord, I'll wait because I trust in you and I believe in your plan in my life. So, Lord, I will wait as long as it takes. You're in charge, Lord. Let's be thankful that the Lord is with us, that he cares for us, that he fights for us, and that every moment we experience in this life matters to him. In Psalm 50, it says this, those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. To those who sacrifice thank offerings, they honor me. That's what I want you to hear from this whole message, these whole three messages combined together. Thankfulness should be a character trait of who we are. When someone sees us or they hear about us, oh man, that dude, he's so thankful for his life. That's what I think about when I think of him, that he's just thankful about everything. Oh, that girl, she just loves life, and she's going through a difficult circumstance right now, but you couldn't tell because she's so thankful for what she has and what the Lord has given her. Now, I want people to say that about me. Could they do it right now, everybody? No, not at all. Not at all. Because I do get woe is me sometimes. I get down in the mouth sometimes. I get discouraged sometimes and depressed sometimes. And I let my emotions show every once in a while. But we all need to remain in thankfulness. It should be part of who we are. An attitude of gratitude all the time. And if you don't even want to look at your life, look at the life that Jesus gave us. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You claim that, right? And let me tell you, if you haven't done that yet, I'm going to be right down here up front after the service. If you want to know who Jesus is, you want him to be your personal Lord and your personal Savior, then you come down here and talk to me after this service. I'll be more than glad to share with you the life that he gave for you. But for us that do believe and entrusted him, we should be grateful that he did. Because without that, no eternity. Without that, without his sacrifice, no forgiveness. without his gift of his blood and his body, no purification, no righteousness. That's what he did for you and me. And through the table, through the cup, the juice and the bread, his body, his blood, is something that we remember and we celebrate what he did and be thankful that he did. That's what he desires from us, that not only that we see it, not only we walk in it, but that we're thankful that he did it. It wasn't in vain. The band's going to sing a song while we take communion today. Just meditate on the words that God has given you today. Bring a heart that's open to receive what he wants to tell you today. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can never be thankful enough. And we shouldn't stop saying it. Our lives should reflect it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Because without it, we can't know salvation. We can't know what God has planned for us in heaven. Jesus, thank you for your life that you laid down. Now we ask you to help us. Bless this communion now to your glory and our remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray.